Do keep open the Bible passage that we've just read. The aim over this next 20 or so minutes is to get to the bottom of what that text means. Have you heard me? Are you listening? These are words you might well expect to hear from today's central bankers. About a year or so ago, Mr. Ben Bernanke, the chairman of the US Federal Reserve, made his last speech. And he said that the US economy was getting better. The US economy is getting better. So we no longer needed the drugs of quantitative easing. The medicine could come off. We could come off the medicine. The economy was better. Now, I wonder how you think the city and all the smart people in Wall Street and Canary Wharf, I wonder how you think they would have responded to that message. We don't need the medicine anymore. Well, the surprising answer is that the markets fell. People panicked. We can come off the medicine. Can we survive without the medicine, was what people were saying. Can we really survive without the medicine? And Ben Bernanke, I suppose, could rightly ask, were they listening? Did they get it? The world's a better place now. Did people really hear me? Really? Well, this lunchtime, we're asking the same question in relation to Jesus. Have people really heard him? Are they really listening? Now, this lunchtime's passage is sandwiched between two dinners. The first dinner is in chapter 10 and verses 38 to 42, where we see Jesus visit the home of two sisters. And while he's there, one of the sisters gets very distracted by busyness. The other sister is commended for making a priority of listening to Jesus. The other dinner, just following our passage, Jesus is welcomed to the home of some Pharisees. But it's very clear that the Pharisees, these men of the temple, have no intention of listening to Jesus. They're just trying to catch him out. They're not listening at all. This passage is all about listening and responding to Jesus. Well, I wonder if you ever asked that question today. Here's Jesus. He's supposed to be such a big deal. He's supposed to be a significant person in world history. And yet, really, how often do people listen to him? How often do they give him the time of day? He's supposed to be an important person. And this gospel account that we're looking at here is written by a gentleman called Luke, who is writing out of the conviction that what he has seen and heard, the eyewitnesses he's interviewed, he's seen that Jesus is the Son of God, the very person we should all be keen to listen to. And so his conviction is to record this account so that we can get to the bottom of this issue. Why don't people listen to Jesus? Are they listening? And whose fault is it anyway? Is it Jesus' fault or is it ours? And so it's against this backdrop that Jesus has two words to offer us this lunchtime. And the first one you'll see on the outline on the sheet there is a word of warning. Jesus' first word is a word of warning. And his warning is, don't miss me. Don't miss me. Don't miss Jesus. Now, immediately before this passage, Jesus has just exorcised a demon, a man who has been oppressed by a demon. And this demon has made the man mute, which is ironic, because Jesus might as well be mute. That's how much people are listening to him here. That's then followed by a woman who calls out from the crowd. She says, blessed is the womb that bore you, Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, that's good. That is good. But blessed rather are those people who hear what I have to say and listen. Jesus says, blessed are those who listen and respond to me. And then he turns to the crowd and he warns them. Look with me at verse 29. As the crowd increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, Jesus here condemns the crowd for seeking a sign, which is a surprising thing, because surely for the genuine inquirer, asking for a sign is no big deal. That's no problem. Surely that's perfectly reasonable to ask for a sign. And yet Jesus here seems to get upset about it. And we think to ourselves, well, Jesus, hang on a minute here. Aren't you overreacting just a touch? I mean, come on, it's fair, isn't it? But yet Jesus here isn't overreacting. You see, the image the Bible paints of Jesus and his people is the relationship between a husband and a wife. Imagine the husband who comes home from work and pulls off the showstopper. Maybe it's the wedding anniversary, maybe it's Valentine's Day, and he throws on the candlelit dinner, a perfect, glorious dinner, and he buys the jewellery, and it's a wonderful evening. Imagine that scene, and at the end, the wife turns to the husband and says, "Prove to me that you love me." Imagine that. It would be shocking, wouldn't it? That would be rather remarkable. And it's the same sort of thing going on here. You see, back in chapter 7 of Luke, some folk had come to Jesus and said, "Prove to me who you are." And Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 22, "Go back and report to John the Baptist what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, Jesus makes the point that he has done many things that are self-evident displays of his identity, of his power, and his authority. So Jesus says, look, delayed decisions to ask for more signs is not necessarily intellectual integrity. It is, in fact, avoidance. Jesus is teaching that to set up raft after raft after raft of signs to test Jesus is stubborn rebellion. And Jesus says, don't do this with me. Don't miss me by being stubborn. It's like, I guess, the committees in work. I'm sure you've got project committees or product committees, and you'll know the sort of thing where people ask lots of questions. And it all seems well and meaning, but of course things bounce back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it looks like a lot is going on, but actually you work out in the end no one's making any decisions. It all sounds worthwhile, but it actually goes nowhere. And Jesus says, don't do that with me. So Jesus says, there's little point in me giving you a sign, because that wouldn't please you anyway. Nonetheless, there's only one sign remaining to be given, the sign of Jonah, which is a tricky thing, and we need to understand what that means, what Jesus is saying. To understand what Jesus means by the sign of Jonah, we need to understand who this guy called Jonah is. Jonah is a figure in the Old Testament, famous for being, I think, the biggest failure of a prophet ever. I mean, he was a complete disaster. Here is this man, and God speaks to him. This guy called Jonah, God speaks to him and says, go and preach to the people of Nineveh and tell them to repent of all their wickedness. And so Jonah, off he pops to the port, and he gets on a boat going in completely the opposite direction. So God, to turn him around, sends a storm. The storm is so awful, the sailors chuck Jonah overboard into the sea. And as far as they're concerned, Jonah is at that point dead and buried. He's not going to survive the storm. God sends a big fish which swallows up Jonah and buries him in the depths of the sea. And 3 days later, Jonah is thrown up onto the beach. God speaks to him again and says, go to Nineveh. And this time Jonah duly goes. It's a rather peculiar story. But Jesus says, look, I will be a sign just like Jonah. Jonah was a sign. He eventually made it to Nineveh and preached to the people and said, turn back to God. Turn back to God. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I am doing to you now. I am saying, turn back to God. Turn back to God. But Jesus would be a sign like Jonah, even more so, because in the same way that Jonah sort of came back from the dead almost, and he had his kind of near-death experience being buried in the sea, so Jesus would also be the resurrected preacher. Jesus would be publicly crucified by professional executioners. He would be sealed in a tomb under military guards, and he would rise on the third day, seen by, on one occasion, an audience of over 500 people. And Jesus said, I am going to be a sign to you just like Jonah, the resurrected preacher. Except in Jesus' case, he is still to go to the grave. He's still to go to the cross. He's on their way now, in fact, as all these things are happening. So Jesus says, look, don't miss me. Don't miss me by being stubborn about things. And he points to the crowds and he says, look, this is really serious. And this is really serious because on the final day, on the day of judgment, there will be two people, two witnesses, who stand up and talk about your response. Did you see the first witness? Witness number one is in verse 31. Here's what it says, verse 31. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now someone greater than Solomon is here. Jesus, again, is alluding to the Old Testament. The Queen of the South, the famous Queen of Sheba, heard about the wisdom of this king, this great king, King Solomon. And she said, I've got to go and find out about this myself. Rather than sending emissaries like she could have done, she goes to Israel herself and goes to meet King Solomon. And she says at the time, not even half of all the things she'd heard. She hadn't even heard half of the things that she'd seen. He was so wise and impressive. And Jesus says, here's a foreigner, a foreign queen in a foreign land, travels thousands of miles to listen to King Solomon. And Jesus says, I'm greater than Solomon. I'm standing there right in front of you, and you won't even listen to me. You won't even give me a chance. Witness number two. Did you see that in verse 32? The men of Nineveh again. Jesus says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone greater than Jonah is here. The men of Nineveh, wicked, rebellious city, and here's this complete failure of a prophet, turns up, and the people of Nineveh, foreigners again, listen and respond to Jesus. Something greater than both Solomon and Jonah is here. The Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the one who claims to bring God's message of salvation and rescue from the very throne room of heaven. The Son of God, eternally with the Father, comes down into the world, into the mess of this world, to bring us the words of life. And the challenge, I guess, to us here is that we all go and listen to various different sources of authority, don't we? I don't know whether any of you have been on, there's a website that's very popular called the TED Talks, these inspirational speakers who give you kind of snippets of wisdom. I don't know whether that's somewhere you go to get wisdom in life. Do you go to the W.H. Smith and pull off the top 10 bestseller self-help book to help me out? Do you go to your friends, pragmatic and wise and helpful as they are? I wonder how many different places we go to, and yet actually, Jesus is bottom of the list. See, the issue here is not the need for more signs, but the stubborn avoidance of God's words. And the time has come, says Jesus to these crowds, to stop sitting on the fence and decide. Otherwise, they put themselves at great risk. Now, I don't know where you are here this lunchtime. For you, maybe you've given very little time to Jesus. Maybe you've been to church a few times. But really, in terms of investigating it, really, you haven't really done that much. And that's okay. And if that's you, it's okay to ask for more evidence. It's okay to ask for signs. And it would be a great thing to do to go and investigate the primary documents, the eyewitness accounts, the Gospels. David mentioned the Christianity Explore course. That would be a great thing to do. That would be fine. Go and read the Bible with a friend. Say, can we read a bit and talk about it? And try and get to the bottom of it. But it may very well be that there are some here who have been on the fringes of church for some time that have listen to the Bible, have tried to get to the bottom of Jesus. And if that's you, maybe this lunchtime, God is saying to you, maybe it's time to make a decision. Maybe it's time to decide who you really think this Jesus guy is. Well, that was the first word. The second word Jesus brings to us is an encouragement to act. An encouragement to act. And Jesus says, check your eyes out. Check your eyes out. That's the second point. And Jesus uses the illustration of light. Look with me at verse 33. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. A very simple point. Light is meant to illuminate. If you have a power cut in your home and you go and light a candle, you don't immediately smother it out. You need the light to see. A light is designed to shine. And Jesus says that actually his words are like turning the light on. That as Jesus speaks, we see the world around us more clearly. And then Jesus extends the illustration. Look with me at verse 34. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. Jesus says, look, for our bodies to work properly, we need our eyes to work properly. You can't see to take two or three steps in front of you unless you can see where you're going. You'll just be in complete disaster if your eyes aren't working properly. We need to perceive and see the world around us clearly. So, Jesus says, the implications, the conclusions in verse 35 and 36. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be completely lighted, as when the light of a lamp shines on you. See to it that you are assessing and perceiving and viewing Jesus clearly and fairly and rationally and rightly. That's what Jesus is saying here. See, Jesus knows just what we're like. In everything in life, we don't come to anything on a neutral basis, do we? We all come to things with our own presuppositions, with our own beliefs, with our own things that we think are true. And actually, whenever we really investigate something, the place where we've started usually affects where we end up. What we believe at the beginning largely affects where we get to at the end. And Jesus says, don't be like that with me. Don't be so stubborn in what you believe that you're not willing to give it a fair chance, a fair hearing. I think if most of us are honest, we'd probably say that Jesus' words, the sort of words we hear here, they sound so outrageous that actually what I want to do is I want to put them in a box and bury them away somewhere over there, and I don't really want to listen to them at all. Most of us have been born into a culture where we're born into a world where actually any belief in God is viewed as being pretty ridiculous, actually. Believing in God or believing in Jesus is ridiculous. And so we say, actually, Jesus, you know what? I don't want any of that. But Jesus says, regardless of the culture that you're born into, regardless of whether you're born into a Christian home or a non-Christian home, you need to investigate the facts for yourself. You need to investigate the truth claims fairly. We need to be like the good scientist. I hope you'll forgive this illustration. The scientist does an investigation, and they have their hypothesis, they have their claim, they have the thing that they believe, and then they go about trying to test that. They set up an experiment. And the good scientist, when he does his experiment, when he or she does his experiment, will do the test, and if the results are surprising, if they contradict the hypothesis, they'll go back to their theory again. They'll say, well, my theory must be wrong because I'm getting different results. My theory must be broken. The bad scientist, on the other hand, does their test and says, well, I'm not getting the results I want, so I'm just going to reject the whole experiment because I think my hypothesis is true and I'm just going to reject all that other stuff. Jesus says, look, we need to have a proper investigation about things. We need to not let our kind of presuppositions stop us having an investigation. We need to be willing to check what we believe and test it. So Jesus says, check your eyes out. How are your eyes? Do you think you give Jesus a fair chance, a fair hearing? I suppose the risk if we don't do this is that we'll miss out on seeing the Jesus who is really there, the Jesus who is really there. Next week, in next week's passage, we go on to seeing Jesus having dinner with some Pharisees. And you'd expect Jesus to turn up with all these super, super religious people. And you'd expect Jesus to be best mates with them. And yet he really tears into them. He says, you're greedy, you're arrogant, you're unfaithful to the poor, you're unfaithful to God. Jesus is surprising. He's not like what we expect to see. I wonder, are you giving him a fair chance? Really? Well, if you're a Christian here this lunchtime, do you see what an encouragement there is here? It's tempting to think, I guess, that the message of Jesus isn't that powerful. So many people don't want to listen to it. And it's tempting to think, well, maybe it's not right. Maybe I can't really persist in holding on to this belief. Yet Jesus says, no, don't think that. It is the inherent beliefs that people have that mean that they want to reject it. It doesn't mean it's not true. It doesn't mean it's not true. Persist. Keep going in following Jesus. You see, each of us, if we're honest, we don't want to listen to Jesus. If you'd met me as a 12-year-old boy, and you'd spoken to me, I'd have said, I'm someone who gets taken to church. But that God stuff, it's not for me. I'm not a Christian. Don't give me any of that. No thanks. We like to be in control, don't we? If we're going to make it into God's new world, we want to do it ourselves, in our own way. But the message Jesus brings is that we can't do it ourselves, that we've made ourselves kings, we've made ourselves gods of our own life, and so we rejected God. We want to do what we want to do. We want to live a good life in our own terms. We do what we think is good, and we don't need God. And the picture the Bible paints is that in this way, we've walked out on the God of life. We have walked out on the God of life, and so we have chosen death. And the message of Christianity is that God cares deeply about that, that he sends his very Son into the world to die the death that we have chosen, to take our death in our place, to destroy death forever and bring about a new life. And the remarkable news is that all we have to do is take that gift. All we have to do is accept it. You don't have to earn it. It is a gift. All we have to do is believe, just as the men of Nineveh did. Well, we started this lunchtime looking at the city's reaction to the Federal Reserve saying the world was a better place, that the economy was healthy again. And we saw that actually most of the city wasn't really sure about that, didn't really want to believe it. Well, I wonder, do you heed the message here this lunchtime? Let's not be like that with Jesus. Let's not miss out on him. Let's not sit on the fence. Let's give him a fair hearing. I wonder on that final day, if you think any of this makes sense in that picture that Jesus paints. I wonder on that final day when we stand before God and when those two witnesses are there, the Queen of Sheba and the men of Nineveh, I wonder on that day what they will say of you, of me. I wonder what they'll say. Will they say, you made a reasonable investigation. You looked into things fairly. You gave it your best shot to understand it. Or will they say, more sadly, that we rejected Jesus, really for no good reason, other than that we just didn't want to listen? It's a somber thought for this lunchtime, but it is the words that Jesus speaks here, and ones that we should consider. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words, as hard as they are for us to hear. We thank you that you don't leave us in the mess of our own lives, but you come into this world to rescue us and to save us, to restore us into relationship with you. And we thank you that this is a free offer that we can investigate, that we can look at the claims of Jesus, that we can look at the eyewitness accounts and investigate them. And we pray and ask that each of us, wherever we're coming from, whatever position we're in life, that we would make a fair and reasonable investigation of this, that we would give it a fair chance. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do hang around and chat to those people next to you, and do come along next week. Thank you.